children's church, we're going to give you an opportunity to take charge of your responsibility right now. He's riding his horse. We're going to be in this passage, in this chapter, for a while. So you should be making yourself familiar with Matthew 24. And I know there is a variety of different interpretations that usually come along with this chapter. And you'll be hearing what I think, and you can tell me what you think some other time other than during the service. But our reading this morning, I want us to start this, our thought, with 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 16. That's in the New Testament. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. And we'll be reading some verses in chapter 5. If you found that, would you say amen? Good. Now I want you to practice that, because as I preach, and if you hear something you agree with, that's what that means. I agree. Amen. But anyway, if you found that, if you would like to, would you stand with us as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Who is that? That's Jesus. The Lord himself is Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Bible does not use the word rapture. It uses this word, caught up. But it means rapture. There are some accounts of rapture in the Scripture, and Jesus is one of those. There's some in the Old Testament, but that is what this is talking about. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. One of the things that we want to pull from this passage, from this verse, he uses a illustration, and it's of a woman having a baby. And he says, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. You may be seated. Now, most of what I want to cover today is going to be introduction to what we're going to talk about. I believe that we find through the Scripture sections that in theology terms as dispensations, sections of time, about 2,000-year sections of time, from the time of creation to Noah's flood, from the time of the flood until Abraham, and then through up through the cross, and then from the cross to the rapture of the church. So as you take your Bible and as you look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, the disciples are asking Jesus, some say two questions, but one of those questions actually has two questions within it. So you can call it two or call it three. But look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Now, this is Herod's temple. This temple is not Solomon's temple. It's been built in the same place, but Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and now it's Herod's temple. And we know from Scripture and through history that it took 40 years to build this temple. It was a magnificent building. And so the disciples are at awe with this building and the size of the stones. And so they're looking at the temple and they're showing Jesus the temple. And Jesus makes a prophecy here that takes place years later. It takes place in 70 AD. This temple is destroyed. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you." Now Jesus is moving their mind to a mindset that things do not remain the same. Things are in the process of changing. You're in the process of changing. Your life is changing. Your health is changing. You and I are dying. And life is changing for us. And so Jesus is preparing us for the future and what's going to take place. I believe that within the next 10 to 15 years, there is going to be very dramatic change. Matter of fact, I don't believe that anything has to take place in history before the rapture of the church takes place. I think it could be any day. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a day that you think not, the Lord comes. So most of us, I didn't get up and think, well, it's probably going to be today. So it's at a time that we think not that the Lord is coming. The trumpet's going to sound. The church is going to be raptured. And then, because I'm a premillennialist, I believe that the tribulation period will begin at that point. And the tribulation is broken up into two sections. The tribulation and then the great tribulation. So the first 3.5 years are not going to be nearly as severe as the last 3.5 years. And so I think that what happens in chapter 24 of Matthew, that Jesus talks about those things, but he does not talk about them necessarily in chronological order. So he talks about this and then he moves over and he talks about that. And so I think that we have to study. The Bible says, study the Word. We're to look at it and to study it and see what it means. So he says, "See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you," in verse 2, "there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So when you think of a destruction of a building, you think of these humongous stones that the temple was built out of, and destruction comes. The temple is set on fire, and the everything that is wood falls down in the middle of itself, and it's a great huge fire. But you would not think that every stone would be turned over. But what happened, because of the great amount of gold that was in the temple, and the value of that, that through the fire it melted and ran down in the cracks of the rocks. And so the invading army turned those rocks over and over to get the gold out. And so Jesus, being able to look into the future, said there's going to come a time that none of these stones are going to be left on top of one another. They're all going to be turned over. Now, he didn't tell them they're going to turn it over to get the gold out. But he saw a total destruction of that temple. So I want us to do at least a brief survey of Matthew 24. So in verses 1 and 2, this prophecy of the destruction of the temple that took place 70, that we're not concerned about that because, in my opinion, that's already been taken care of. So the disciples asked the two questions. When is this going to take place? And what are going to be the signs of that taking place? And so in verses 4 through verse 26, he describes both the time before the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. And I think that you as you read that through, you'll be able to pick up both thoughts through those verses of Scripture. The church being raptured and also the tribulation period. In verses 27 through verse 31, he talks about the glorious appearing. And this is where we make a mistake as churchmen sometimes. We put those two time periods together. And I think that it really mixes us up unless we separate those. So I think it's two separate events. I think that when the church is raptured, that the trumpet is going to sound that Jesus does not set foot on the earth. But the trumpet's going to sound, the graves are going to open up, and all those who are born again, all the Christians, are going to be raptured out, as well as the bodies of those that have died before us that have already been buried. And we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be raptured out to be with the Lord. And that is going to usher in the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years of great tribulation. The Bible says like the world has never seen before. In his glorious appearing will take place at the end of the tribulation period. Sometimes folks get those two passages mixed up and they get the glorious appearing, and this is what's going to happen. At the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says for that first heaven, that first earth, had passed away. And it's going to be destroyed and cleansed with fire. Still going to be here, but it's going to be new then. The Lord's going to make all things new. He says that in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, I think that our bodies, it's going to be all things new. We're not going to have disease. We're not going to be crippled. We're not going to have heart disease or cancer or lung disease. I don't think that we're going to be old and decrepit. I think that we're going to have very well bodies. And Christ will reign for 1,000 years in his kingdom on the earth. That'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. In verses 32 through verse 51, these verses are given three sections given to as prophecy of our Lord about the day prior to the rapture, which concludes the church age. So he talks about, he gives some prophecy about what's going to take place prior to the rapture. And this is what I think. I believe that you and I are living in those days. And we're going to talk about some of the things that the Lord prophesied that was going to take place prior to the rapture of the church. And you and I are seeing it. We're seeing it take place. We're watching that. Some of you only see the world because of your age. You only see the world as just as what you have experienced. Some of us that are older have seen tremendous, tremendous change in the world from the time that we were teenagers until this present age. I've seen a tremendous, tremendous change in the church in the last 45 years. A tremendous change in the church worldwide. In verses 32 through verse 35, he gives the parable of the fig tree. And you and I are going to talk about that as we enter into this study. And I know there's different opinions on the fig tree here. He does say in this passage, the fig tree and all trees. But he uses that as an example of when the leaves come on. We know that spring is near. We know that something is getting ready to take place. And so he gives that example of the fig tree. And we'll talk about the fig tree a little later on. In verses 36 through verse 44, he talks about the days of Noah. And he says, before the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be like the days of Noah. When you go back and read the story of Noah, you remember what was taking place in the world? The Bible says, when it talks about the days of Noah, it says that they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. And they were totally unaware of what was getting ready to take place. And God was getting ready to destroy the world with water. And people were living it up. They were living for themselves. And that is one of the prophecies of the Scripture, that people will be living for themselves. It's all about a good time. It's all about me. It's all about satisfying me. It's all about meeting my needs. And the whole world with that same philosophy. And then in verses 45 through 51, he talks about the two servants. So let's dig into this. Let's talk about this prophecy more sure than an eyewitness account. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And look down at why didn't somebody say something? What does the outline say? Does it not say 2 Peter? Well, it's supposed to be 2 Peter. I'm going to forgive you this time of that mistake, but 2 Peter, the first chapter and verse 16. This is a great passage. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power, and what's that next little statement? And coming of the Lord, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now move on down to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. And then he talks about the scripture. And so Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of what was going on, but we've got something even more sure than I. How could you be more sure than an eyewitness? You saw it with your eyes. I mean, you have seen it with your eyes. You saw it took place. I saw it. Of course, if you take three different people looking at the same event, all of them see it differently. And so here Peter says, I want to tell you about something that is more sure than an eyewitness account. You know what it is? Scripture. It's Scripture. It's more sure than an eyewitness account. When the Bible says it, brother, you can put it in the bank. It is the truth. It's more sure than an eyewitness account. Also in 2 Peter, he talks about, go back over to the third chapter. He talks about these last days events. What's going to take place? What you and I are experiencing in the days in which you and I live. So let's look at that. Look at verse 1. This second epistle, an epistle means a letter. This second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now the King James translates that word scoffer. In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. He said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And this is what is taking place now. It's scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? And so when you try to witness to someone and tell them that they need to accept Christ as their Savior because the end of the world's coming, they think you're crazy. If you said the end of the world is coming, Jesus is going to come back and the church is going to be raptured. And folks look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They'd say, you're crazy. But here, Peter says, and he's making a prophecy of the last days in which you and I are living, and he says, where's the promise of His coming? We're going to do as we please. We've been living it up. We're going to continue to live it up. Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was, being overflown with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is where the rubber meets the road in this passage. If men believe the Lord is coming again, then they would have to change their lifestyle. But verse 3 says, they walk after their own lust. Just don't tell me about it so that I don't have to deal with it. Number 3, and we'll close with this. events that must precede the end of the world. In chapter 24, Jesus talked about, verse 15, the abomination of desolation. And that has been a statement that Bible scholars have thought about all the time. And in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verses 23 and following verses through 27, he talks about, Daniel gives a prophecy of this taking place. Now, people who believe, and they have a right to that, people who believe that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, and that everything that in Revelation has been fulfilled. And I remember having one of the Bible professors talk about the abomination of desolation. He believed that it took place when a sow was sacrificed on the altar, and no doubt that's an abomination. But I think that this is different. Look at 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about it, isn't he? Isn't he talking about it? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what? And by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come, now look at it, this is a sign, this is a prophecy, that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when's that going to take place? Or has that taken place? I don't think that's taken place. But when you get over in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, and verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's stand together. Tonight we're going to start with the birth pains of Matthew 24 and verse 8.
And we urge you to be here at 6 o'clock to be part of that time with us. Most important decision that you'll ever make in all of your life is what you do with Christ. To receive Him as Savior is the most important decision that you could possibly ever make. And we're living in a time that you can't put it off. And I've had folks to say, well, you do wrong if you try to scare people into being saved. And if you preach on hell, you're going to run folks off. Well, where are you going to run them to? Hell number one or hell number two? The most important decision that you could possibly ever make in your life as a young person, as a dad, as a mom, whoever you are, the most important decision is what you do with Christ. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And there's going to come a time that that decision is not going to be yours anymore. You're not going to be able to make it. It's going to be eternally too late. And the church is going to be raptured and you'll be left behind. I urge you to make a decision for Christ. Make it today. Receive Him as your Savior. Ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior. Allow Him to change your life. Two things you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Secondly, you have to believe that Jesus was buried and that He rose from the dead. That's what the Bible says. These two things you have to believe. But did you know that the devils believe and tremble? So something else has to take place. Jesus told John in told Nicodemus in John the third chapter, you must be born again. You have to receive Him. You have to be born again by receiving Christ into your heart as Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we'll give you an opportunity to do that. Or to become a part of this fellowship, whatever God is dealing with your heart to do. These guys are up here to help. If you'd like to go to them to pray with you or whatever that need is in your life, they know what to do. So you can go to them or you can come to me. As we sing, you come.